if you're like most people around, you have had a time in your life where you have just had a very close loss, maybe a friend, a loved one, a family member, whatever the circumstance may be, and you just really had a heavy and a troubled heart. It was just one of those things you just could not seem to get off of your mind. Well, if that's you, I want to encourage you to grab your Bible, come on back with us. Today, we're actually going to be looking at a text for troubled hearts, and that text is going to be John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Grab your Bible. We'll see you in just a minute. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I hope and pray that your week is coming along well and that God is blessing you in an incredible way as you're well into this new year. We're just praying God's going to bless you beyond anything that you have ever comprehended. And just a moment ago, I asked you the question if you had ever been in a circumstance or a situation where you had lost a loved one or somebody maybe that was really close to you and your heart was just troubled. It was a situation that you just could not seem to get off of your mind. You know, it was one of those things that, it could even switch from moment to moment. In one moment, you're doing okay. The next moment, that you're not. Well, what is it that the Bible can tell us about these type things? Today, we're going to look at some passages out of John's Gospel, chapter 14. This is a widely used text, and I call it a text for troubled hearts. A text that meets us in the tough, tough times of life. Now, most often, this is a text that you will hear used in funeral services, but yet it goes beyond just simply the loss of a loved one. It goes to any troubled heart whatsoever. Let me share that text with you right now. It's John chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And when I go, where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Verse 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and thankful for this opportunity that you have given us today to gather around your word. Lord, I pray for all those who are going through troubled times right now. Their hearts may be troubled. Father, for whatever the circumstance may be, Lord, we know that there has been a lot of great loss recently in the hearts and lives of families and friends and so many folks that we know. I pray, Lord, that we will truly grasp this text as a promise from you, that it will change our lives forever just to be comforted by you. Lord, I pray that if there's any in the sound of my voice that don't know you, that today truly would be the day they would give their heart to you. And Lord, I just pray for the hope that only comes through Jesus Christ. So Lord, bless our time and bless our study today as we gather around your word. And I ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, I said a moment ago that this is a text that meets us in the tough, tough times of life. And so many times, those are the tests that just seem to knock us down. It's kind of like, you know, I've said before and asked somebody, "Well, how are you doing?" They're like, "Well, it just feels like I got hit by a Mack truck," or "life just bowled me over," or whatever the case may be. And most often when that's taking place, it's one of those situations where there's been a loss in somebody's life, a death in the family, you know, a personal friend or whatever. You know, and the passages that we looked at today are most familiar in the New Testament, and usually they're associated with death and with funerals. But it's not only that, it's a message that reaches out to each and every person that has a troubled heart. You know, it's a text that takes us from trouble to triumph. Now, let's kind of unpack this a little bit today, you know, as we get into it. Now, most of you know that back in December, I lost my father. I said I lost him because even though I lost him here on earth, heaven gained him. I know exactly where he is. But yet, you know, we still have those selfish feelings that we have. I mean, I miss him. I still miss him to this day. But I'm given hope through God's word that because my dad was a believer, I know where he is. I've read about the passages of heaven. I read about the place where he's gone, and there's no way he would even want to come back here. And it would be most selfish of us to want him to come back here. The same is true with your loved ones, friends and family members who have passed away. But what is it that's going to comfort us here while we are on this earth? What is it when we're going through the tough times that we can rely on to help get us through sometimes, not just day by day, but sometimes moment by moment? Well, the text that we looked at today in John chapter 14 is a text that calls us to peace in the times of peril. Now, I want you to think back to the time when Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room. And this is the chapter before this in John chapter 13. Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. They've come to Jerusalem for the Passover. They're having this pleasant meal. You know, they're having this just wonderful, wonderful time of fellowship together. This was the point where Jesus, you know, washes the feet of the disciples, and he's trying to teach them about the fact that he wants them to be servants, not to be served, but to be servants. And he was leading them by example. But Jesus also, at this particular meal, now you can imagine what it must have been like. All these great things are taking place and going on. There's been a good meal. There's been a lot of lessons that have been learned. And then Jesus reveals to his disciples that there are going to be some tough times that are coming ahead. Just down the road, there is trouble that's going to be coming. In fact, he even tells them in chapter 13, verses 21 through 30, that Judas is going to be the one that will betray him. He also says in chapter 13, verses 36 through 38, that Peter is not only going to deny him once, but will deny him three times before the rooster crows. Now, could you imagine sitting there? It's kind of like you've had all this wonderful fellowship and lessons learned and man, just a great time, you know, around the table. And then Jesus starts talking about the things that are going to come ahead. And it's not pleasant talk. It's not one of those things where it's like, oh, okay, everything's going to be great and wonderful. There are going to be some pretty challenging times that are coming ahead. Matter of fact, you know, this guy over here, the one that dips his bread with me, that he's going to be the one that will betray me. And old Peter over there, you know, and I love what Peter said. Peter said, Lord, though everybody else will turn their back on you and everybody else will deny you, I will never, ever do that. And Jesus looked Peter in the eye and said, Peter, not only will you deny me, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows, meaning three times before morning, Peter is going to deny him. And the same Peter that you know, lopped off the ear of one of the soldiers when they were taking Jesus into custody was the same one who just a little while later, in the face of a little girl, was saying, I've never knew the man. Well, you know, Jesus is always right. But he told his disciples, and he's telling you and I, there are going to be some troubled times ahead of us. Man, I just hate that theology that goes around today that says, well, if you just trust Jesus, then everything in your life is just going to, you know, turn out right. No, it's not. There's going to be tough times that are going to lie ahead, but you will view them differently as you walk with your Savior through them, as he carries you through those tough, tough times. Jesus will reveal that there are going to be tough times ahead. You know, when I think about this, I think about a commonly known rendering that shows... It talks about a man who had spent his life on this earth, and he's having this opportunity to talk to the Lord, and he says, Lord, as I look back over the circumstances and situations in my life, he said, I noticed that the toughest, most trying times in my life was where I only saw one set of footprints in the sand there along the beach. And why was that? And of course, then we learn that the Lord responds to him and says, those were the times that I carried you. See, it's a matter of perspective. How is it that you're looking at it? Because in the tough times in your life, Jesus is going to be the one that will carry you through. If you know him, that's key above all things. But Jesus is revealing to his disciples that tough times are going to be ahead. I am telling you today that in your life, there are going to be some tough times that are going to be coming on your horizon. Yeah, there are tough times ahead for each and every one of us. In fact, John 16 says that the world... In this particular world, you and I are going to have tribulations. Not might, you're going to have them. And most of us go through things that we never ever thought that we would ever have to go through. I can't tell you how many times in, you know, 3 decades of ministry that I've been talking with somebody and they were just devastated by what was going on. And they said, you know, I never ever thought I would have to walk through this. You know, and it never was that on the horizon of what they might even remotely think they would have to go through. Tough, tough times. You know, many go through things that they didn't even think that they could go through. And I've asked before in tough situations like that, I said, let me ask you, how are you making it? And most people will say, often it's just moment by moment, but, and here's the key, they say, Christ is the one who's carrying me. I know that without any shadow of a doubt. In and of myself, I would not be able to make it, but it is the Lord in and through me that is helping me to survive, often moment by moment. You know, sometimes we sit back and say day by day. Sometimes it really does get to be moment by moment. And those are the folks that are relying on the Lord to carry them in those circumstances and situations in life. And that in the midst of all that, now think about what Jesus was saying, you know, to his disciples. He was telling them all these things were going to be taking place. And yet, here's what he said to them. He said, let not your heart be troubled. And I know that as you and I hear that, we go, okay, well, yeah, that sounds like it's a whole lot easier said than done. And at times, that's the way it feels. But we can be at peace in these perilous times. We can have that peace in our hearts. You know, one of the things that I've experienced and I've shared, you know, with my church, I've shared with so many folks since the passing of my dad back in December, I said, you know what, for decades, I have preached about God's grace. I have preached about the peace that passes all understanding, but never had I experienced it until such a time as the passing of my dad. But you know, the really interesting part is I can count on that. I preached it with faith, I believed it by faith, and it's also one of those things that now I can say I have experienced it in a greater fashion by faith. I can promise you now, God is the one who will carry you through those perilous times. So when we read this particular text, it's also a text that calls us to trust in times of trouble. Now, notice what this passage says. Let me carry you back to chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, we get that part of it. But then it goes on and says this, you believe in God, believe also in me. What a great, great word, believe. Believe is a life-changing word. See, to believe is to exercise faith. Now, let's define faith. Yeah, you've heard me define that many, many times around Central Baptist Church, even on our broadcast. But the technical definition of faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And I said just a real easy way to understand faith is believing in something even when you can't see it. So notice what he said. He said, believe in God, believe also in me. A word that will change your life. Yeah, to believe is to exercise faith, so believing in something even though you can't see it. You know, Acts 16:31 tells us to believe and be saved. You see, in Mark 9:23, you believe and you get your prayers answered. Now, it's really interesting that so many times people will sit back and say, well, you know what, I don't believe in God, but I pray all the time. Well, what are you praying to? Yeah, there's this old adage or old saying that's been around for years and years, and you've probably heard it yourself, and maybe somebody comes up and says, well, I want you to know, brother, I've been praying about that, and then when they walk away, somebody said, well, I'll tell you one thing, he's probably not getting one past the ceiling based on, you know, his belief or lack thereof, or his life doesn't reflect Christ. Well, you know, there might be a lot of truth in that, not being able to get one past the ceiling, because the Word of God expresses to us that the only prayer that God hears from a lost sinner is the prayer of salvation. Up to that point, yeah, you can pray all you want to, but it's just going out through there. Now, I always like to kind of give an example of that. I've said before, I don't ever want you to say, well, Preacher Roy said this, and that's why. No, I want you to say that the Word of God says it, and that's why I believe it. When we look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, something very interesting that we find in that, and I've shared that multiple times with the congregation, even at times of funerals. When we look at that story of the rich man and Lazarus, throughout that whole story, God always addresses Lazarus by name. He calls him Lazarus, but yet the rich man is always referred to as the rich man. Okay, why? Okay, the rich man wasn't his name. The rich man was a descriptor of him. Why did he call Lazarus Lazarus and the rich man just simply the rich man? Well, because the word tells us that the Lord knows his children by name. And Lazarus was one of his children, so he called Lazarus by name. The rich man was not one of his children, and therefore he was simply referred to as the rich man. You know what? There's a lot to be said about believe. You know, to believe is to exercise faith. To believe is what it takes for you to be saved. To believe is what it takes for you to be able to get your prayers answered. Notice what he says. He says, you believe in God. Faith that God exists. Faith that he truly is the creator. Faith that God is truly in control of your circumstances and situations. Now, when I think about that, I think about days in the Old Testament before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you'll notice that it never talks about those in the Old Testament as being saved. It talks about them having it counted as righteousness towards them. Well, how is that? Well, salvation could not be procured at that particular point because Jesus had not been crucified, buried, and resurrected, conquering sin, death, and hell. So how was it that the Old Testament people were saved, as you and I know it, in the days of the New Testament or in the age of grace? Well, that was done because they were believing in what God would do in the future through Jesus Christ, his son. They believed that when God said, I'm going to send you a Messiah, I am going to send you a Savior, they believed with all of their heart that it was going to happen. And therefore, it was counted as righteousness to them. Now, as soon as the death, burial, and resurrection happened, yeah, that righteousness translated into salvation for those Old Testament saints who believed on him. So you have to think about it in that regard. It says you believe in God. You have to believe. Faith, remember, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Believing that God exists. Believing that he truly did create this world in a six-day period and rested on the seventh. Believing by faith that God really, really is in control. When your life seems to be completely out of control, God is in control. Are you allowing God to be in control of your life? Like I said, you know, there are times that when you find yourself in the middle of those circumstances and situations and in the middle of crisis, when you don't even know which way is up, God is still in control. Can you trust him in your life? Can you trust him with your life? It says in this passage, you believe in God, believe also in me. Remember, these are words that were coming from Jesus. So you believe in God, believe also in me. Belief that Jesus came to save sinners. Belief in the mission that he had when he was here on earth. God sent him and sent his only son that you and I truly might have eternal life through him. It's belief that Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. That's what salvation is all about. It's belief that not only did Jesus die for those sins, but that he arose from the dead. He conquered that sin, death, and hell, that you and I might have the opportunity for eternal life in heaven with him. You know, I've said this before. Without the resurrection, there is no conquering of sin, death, and hell. Without the resurrection, Jesus would truly have been just a great philosopher or just a great teacher. But what separates him from every other supposed God in the world or every other great leader in the world is that he did something they never did. He arose from the dead, and he did that for you and I. And see, what we have to do is we have to act on this belief. It takes an action. Trust in Christ for salvation. That is the action. Yeah, how many times have we talk about salvation as a free gift, and it is, but if somebody came up to you and offered you a gift and said, hey, look, I got a little something for you, and they're holding it out there, what are you going to do? You're just going to say thank you and walk away? No, you're going to take the gift. You're going to open the gift. You're going to utilize it. How many times have we talked about it, and has the Bible said, where the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now get that picture. Most of us don't have any trouble getting that picture. Picture Christ at the door knocking. If you want to make it in today's time, picture Christ at the door ringing the doorbell. Well, what happens when somebody comes up and rings your doorbell or knocks at the door? You do one of two things. You either answer the door or you go run and hide because you see that it's a vacuum salesman and you don't want to talk to him. Okay? Some of y'all got that. Okay, now, what's going to happen? When he's knocked on your door, he's not going to force his way in. It requires an action on your behalf. It requires an act of belief. Will you open the door? The Bible tells us, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Yeah, he who opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." So have you allowed Jesus to come into your life? He's knocked on the door. Have you opened the door and invited him to come in to save your soul? Yeah, if you have, you can rest your future in his hands. They are sure. There is no problem whatsoever. From the beginning of the foundations of this earth, God knew your time. He knows your appointments. He knows the day you came onto this planet. He knows the day you're going off of it. And in between that birth date and that death date, he has a plan for you. Are you about his plan? Are you resting your future in his hands? That no matter what happens to you in this life, you sit back and say, God is in control. That doesn't mean you have to like it. Nobody likes all the things that they have to walk through. Nobody likes all the trials and the tribulations. But the bottom line is, they're for a reason, they're for a purpose, and there's a future in them when you place your future in the hands of our Savior. So the text that we're looking at today is also a text that calls us to look beyond life's difficulties. It is so easy to focus on those difficulties when they're right up in our face. And so many times we have been distracted in life because all we do is run from moment to moment or day to day, yet just trying to struggle with the things that are right out in front of us. And yet, this text calls us to look beyond the difficulties that are taking place in life. And he goes on and he gives us such a great promise. He says that in my Father's house are many mansions. Okay? When you think about it here on this earth, all the troubles that you and I have, all of the things that we walk through, they're temporary. They're not permanent. They are just temporary things. Trials are only for a season. Yeah, if you want to jot something down, you can look at 1 Peter 1:6. It's only for a season that we have these trials. And yet, here's one of the coolest parts. The best is yet to come as a believer. Now, I like what one of my brothers in my church, Leonard, reminded me over this past Christmas about something that's been widely circulated. You've probably seen it yourself as well. But it's a little story called Keep the Fork, and talks about a lady who was a church member. And of course, I said she had to be Baptist because she loved to eat, and all of us Baptists love to eat. We like the good old gather around the covered dish meal and enjoy some of that good cooking. But yet this was a story about a lady who was at those meals, and you know, people would come by and they would pick up the plates to clear them off or whatever, but she would always keep her fork, and she would always tell others to keep the fork. You know, and people would look at her a little weird. And of course, what happened was when she finally passed away, you know, one of the children had put a little fork in her hand as she was there at the wake, and people were filing by to see her, and they wondered about that fork. And she made a spiritual application to it between that and the meals that she always attended. And she would always tell people to keep the fork. And the reason why she would tell them to do that is because she would say the best is yet to come. Because what is after a good old Baptist meal? The dessert. There's usually this whole table full of desserts. And boy, that is the best. And she would always tell everybody to keep the fork because the best was yet to come in that dessert. Well, when she was laying there in that casket, she had that fork in her hand because as a believer, here's something that she knew and she wanted everybody else to know as well. She said, "I'm keeping my fork because the best is yet to come." The time that she will spend with the Lord in heaven with no more sorrow, no more trials, no more tears, no more pain. The thing that you and I as believers should live every day of our lives for. She is sitting there saying to each and every one of you, keep the fork because the best is yet to come. Heaven awaits every believer who has trusted in Christ. And he says, not only that, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's personal. You. What a wonderful place heaven must be. And it has a place. I know that for me, my reservations have been made. Jesus knocked on the door of my heart one day. I opened it up. He has come in. We have had fellowship. I love him. I serve him. But more than anything, I know him. He is my Father. And in heaven, there is a place around the table for me. There is a mansion that he has built just for me. Notice what it says, I go to prepare a place for you. That becomes personal. And if you know him, that he has prepared a place for you. You can insert your name there. I go to prepare a place for Roy. I go to prepare a place for Tim. I go to prepare a place for Jim. I go to prepare a place for Steve. Whatever your name is, as you've trusted in the Lord, he has prepared a place for you. What a wonderful place heaven must be. We need to look beyond the heartaches that we experience here in this life. We need to look beyond the trials and the tribulations to the place called heaven that the Lord has prepared for us. You know what? Sometimes when my heart is heavy for those that I've lost, you know, 2023 was a tough year. I lost my very best friend from childhood. I lost my dad, but even though I lost him, that meant that heaven gained them. And man, what a place. I think about what they must be experiencing, and I have to look beyond the heartache that I have here to the place called heaven and think about what they're experiencing and what I will experience when the Lord calls me home. And by the way, you remember what it says? It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he also says this, I will come again. Yet the blessed hope of every believer is that he is coming again. You know what? That may be through death's door. That could be through the rapture. The trumpet could sound at any moment. Time could be no more. The dead in Christ could rise, and we who are left could be caught up together to meet him in the air. That could happen right now, just like that. Are you prepared? You must be prepared. Do not miss out on everything that heaven has to offer. Do not miss out on everything that God Almighty has done specifically for you by sending his son, by Jesus living that 33 sinless years, by going to the cross, the perfect once for one and all sacrifice, by being buried in a barred tomb, and thanks be to God, resurrecting, conquering sin, death, and hell. And knowing this, that someday he has told us, he is coming again. He's preparing that place for each and every one of us. Have you trusted him? The blessed hope of all believers is that we come into his presence. Are you ready for his return, whether it be through death's door or whether it be for him to call you back? Heaven, folks, here's what you got to get. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. The place is being prepared, but the question is, are you prepared? Are you a prepared person ready to go to the prepared place that God has made for each and every one of those who know him and love him and trust him? Are you prepared for heaven? I beg you today, do not let this moment get by. Do not let the knock at your heart's door by the Holy Spirit get away from you right now. If you've never trusted Christ, I'm just asking you to stop what you're doing right now and just bow your head and pray with all of your heart, not just with your lips, but with all of your heart, and say, Lord, today I understand that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Father, save me. Forgive me of my sin. And help me live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, if that was you, that's just the beginning of the journey. He's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, but he wants you to grow in love. He wants you to grow in grace. And how you do that is through his word, through prayer, through that communication with him. You know, you see people who do these great and wonderful things, and they are so strong in their faith. You've seen them. Every one of us have seen them. And you're like, man, I just don't know how they do that. Well, let me tell you how they do that. Through him, through his word, through knowing that the Lord is carrying them through the tough times, the tough circumstances, the tough situations, and along the way has a plan for their life. And God has that for each and every one of us, and that includes you. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And I trust and pray that you are prepared for heaven as we could see it at any moment now. In just a moment, I want to pray for you. If you've trusted Christ today, I'm just going to ask you, hey, please let us know. Our website is available there. It's www.oakridgecbc.org. Call, email, let us know. We would love to get you some information in your hands to help you to grow in your new walk with the Lord. We're not going to pester you to death or anything, but we want to be able to be there for you. We want to be able to help you. Another thing that you can do, get yourself involved in a good Bible-believing church. We would love to have you come visit us at Central Baptist Church. We're located in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. That also is on our website, but it's our address is 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina, right across from the Oak Ridge Military Academy. If that's a place that you're familiar with, we would certainly love to have you come and visit with us on Sunday mornings. Our services are at 10:45, and we would just love to have you with us. Now, I usually give you a passage for the week, so I want to go ahead and give you this week's passage for you to be studying. Start studying Matthew's Gospel chapter 4. Okay, Matthew's Gospel chapter 4. Next week, we are going to discuss follow me, when Jesus said follow me, which comes out of Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. So be sure to be brushed up on that. We would love to see you next week when we're here at every Wednesday at 6 o'clock or somewhere right around there whenever she airs. It might be a minute or two, give or take, but we're so glad that you have chosen to join us. I pray that God is going to give you a phenomenal week. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we close. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to share your word today with your people. Lord, even more than that, I'm grateful for the promises that we read in your word where you tell us, let not our hearts be troubled. We believe in God. We believe also in you. And Jesus, you said that in my Father's house are many mansions and that you go to prepare a place for us. And Lord, you're calling us to be your children. You're giving us that opportunity and you are not going to force your way into anybody's life, but you gently knock. You ring that doorbell. It is up to us to open the door and let you in. I pray, Father, that anyone who hears my voice will be convicted to do just that, that the kingdom might truly be widened simply because they've gathered around your word today, which does not return void. Lord, give each and every person a great, great week. Help them, Lord, to be aware of the divine appointments that you're putting in their way, an opportunity to speak a word on your behalf, an opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. And may we heed those divine appointments, understand them, and rise to the challenge to be your hands and your feet in the lives of those that are around us. Lord, give us a great week. Bring us together Sunday to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And then, Lord, help us to truly live what we believe. Help us to live like your children in accordance to your word. And, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. I look forward to seeing you Sunday.